some technical difficulties on my part. It's not the sound guy's part, it's my part. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. I'm going to read it and then we'll pray and we'll dive into it. John 2, starting in verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Heavenly Father, your word is so important to us, as we talked about in the Bible study here this morning. Lord, it is true. It is founded and grounded in truth. Lord, there is no error in it. And so, Lord, help us to hear the words that are penned in these verses and help it to apply into our hearts. Lord, help us to not look like the world. And if there's any part of us that is looking like the world, if there's any part of us that loves the world, Lord, help us to have our eyes and our minds open to see it. Give us a courage to look into our hearts and to see those things with which you want to bring to light. Help us not to leave the same way that we came in, but be challenged and changed by your word. And Lord, as I always say, Lord, help me become less so you become more. It's not about the thoughts that I wanted to write down on this page, but Lord, help it to be everything that you would like me to say. I'm just simply the vessel this morning. Be with us as we study. Open our eyes to see. In Jesus' name, amen. Love is a powerful thing. It is something that everyone strives for. It's everything that someone wants to feel is love, to be a part of something, to be in a loving group, a loving family, a loving friendship. Love is something that we all desire. And when you're in love, that love can sometimes control you and create desires within you that weaves into the very fabric of your being. This year in 2023, just America alone spent $26 billion on Valentine's Day for cards, gifts, restaurant reservations. $26 billion for a made-up holiday that is supposed to be about love. It's important to almost everyone you ask. And of course, as Christians, we are to love and to love like Christ did and to be the love that Christ has to the world. Yet we see this idea of love or concept of love or love in itself can be taken and abused. It can be taken and perverted. As many of the blessings and good things that God has created, the enemy has found a way to cause that to be perverted and to change and to be used to cause confusion and blinding the eyes of people. Masquerades as good, masquerades as love. It's masked as love, but it's not true. And today we see love be used as a weapon, especially against biblical Christianity. They're just loving each other. They just love each other. What's the big deal? They're not hurting anybody. They're just love. Why don't you just let them love and be and leave them alone? Why don't you love them instead of judge them? And love gets used as a tool to bang over the Christian's head, as we see this on a daily basis. John, the disciple who spoke on love more than any other, whose focus was on love many of the times, is going to leave us with some extremely important words that we just read. And as we read this text, it should make us stop and pause the first three words of the text. Do not love. I think sometimes we can run the risk at times when we have a verse that we all know very well, a verse that we've heard since the beginning of our Christian faith, that it's just a verse that can become mundane or just something that we just know and we say and we just kind of move on. It's the verses that we see on cups and mugs and posters as we walk by a Christian bookstore or whatever it is, that it's just verses that lose its power almost because we don't actually stop and think about what it actually says. We just know it. I think that can happen in this verse. We all know the verse, do not love the world. But let's stop and think about what that actually says. do not love. This seems off. This seems out of place in the text, as we just talked about a few verses earlier. Love. There's a whole love test that John just gave us. And then here in the very few verses after that says, do not love. It seems in contradiction to what we're called to do, love. It seems in contradiction to John 3:16. For God so loved the world, and it says here, do not love. And the love here is translated to the agape love in the Greek. This is the deepest, most intimate, most knowing love. And in front of it, we see the words, do not. We also see this as a command. This is not an opinion or a statement. This is not a passing thought of John or a suggestion of John. This is a command directly from God. Do not love. John is going to state a little bit later in this letter that God is love. That's an important statement. In just three words, he says a lot without saying much. It says that God is love, but it doesn't say that love is God. God is love, that tells me that God is love perfectly, that God is love perfected. God is love that is holy and righteous and pure. But it also tells me that not all love is God. Not all love is from God. That some of it will fall outside of his category of love. God is love, which makes it necessary or a necessity that God hates anything that is in contradictive to that love. Now that is something that we don't like to talk about in churches, in our Christianity, in our walk with, is this idea that God could hate or does not love something. Is that true? Can that be? Is that just a statement? We read in Proverbs 17 in the scripture reading, he calls it an abomination to the Lord. Just a few verses quickly. We're not going to turn to them, but quickly you can, if you need me to tell you them at the end of the service, but we're going to go through them quickly. Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19 says, there are six, no, seven things that I hate. Deuteronomy 16, 22 says, your sacred pillars and your festivals, I hate. Deuteronomy 25, 16, the acts that are unjust, I hate. Amos 6, 8, the arrogance of Jacob, I hate. Zechariah 8, 17, those who devise evil in their heart, I hate. Malachi 2, 16, I hate divorce. Romans 9, 13, which is just quoting Malachi 1, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. God hates anything that is contradictory to his perfect, pure love. We hear all the time, and I think that we hear this, and I believe that you've heard this, God loves the sinner, but hates the sin. It's a nice deceptive lie of the devil to an attempt to separate or divorce the sinner from their sin so that they can feel justified or safe in their sin, because it's not me who sinned, it's just that I have this fallen sinness that's just in me. It's not my fault. But Psalms 5 says something a little bit different that kind of contradicts that statement. I should have marked it so I could turn to it faster. But Psalms 5, starting in verse 4. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. Hate and abhors. Who goes to hell? The sin? The ideology of the sin? Or is it the sinner themselves that go to hell? We cannot be soft on loving the world. We cannot be soft on the things, as we are called to hate the things that are in contradiction to the things that God loves. We are not, as this text says, do not love the world. This is all to say, the underlining theme, this is all to say that love can be sinful. Love can be grounded in evil. And we are not to just love openly and just throw it out there at all, but we are to love correctly. So we have to ask the question then, what makes love sinful? What love is it that we are to hate? What love is it are we to stay away from? What can make love wrong? We're going to break it down, but love is incorrect, or love is sinful when that love is devoted to and directed by wrong things that leads to destruction. I'll repeat it one more time. Love that is sinful is love that is devoted to and directed by wrong things that leads to destruction. Devoted, directed, and destruction. And we see the devoted part in verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If the object of your love is not of God, is not coming from God, if that object is not devoted to God, then clearly in the text it is devoted to the world. Now we have to be careful with the way that we translate the word cosmos here in the Greek, as the world, as we see the world or cosmos in the Greek can be translated in multiple different ways depending on the context of the verse. The three main ways that cosmos is used in the Greek is when it says the world is about the creation, God's creation, the earth, the land, the sea, the trees, the nature that we look at, the mountains. We are called to love those things. We can love those things. I was just driving home from my parents' house yesterday, and we were driving into the sunset, and that was just a lovely view, a reminder of how beautiful God has created this world. We can love that creation. Cosmos can also mean the people in the world, whether it be kinds of people, different types of people, or people in its entirety, depending on the context. That can be another translation of world. And we just took the love test of how we are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and the Bible throughout all of Scripture tells us to love one another and to love even our enemies. And so we know that the world can't be translated to creation. And we know that in the context, it's not talking about people. For Matthew 5:45 says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. There's a general love of God over all of his creation. But instead, the world translated here is the world system or ideology, the spiritual part of the world that is in direct opposition of God. It is rebellious against God. And the object or the ruler of it, it's run by the devil. It's run by Satan. 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Ephesians 2:2 calls him the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 6:12 says, we do not fight against flesh and blood, but the forces of darkness. That Satan has taken the world and changed it into a system that is directly against God, perverting the blessing that God has given us, including love. And we are called here, do not love that world. If your love is devoted to the things of the world, then your love is not devoted to God. Instead, it is devoted to Satan. It is devoted, and it's a sinful love. James 4, verse 4. James 4, verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be friends of the world makes himself an enemy with God. You cannot be devoted to the world and say that your love is devoted to God. It does not work. A love that is devoted to the world, a love that love object that they're loving is of the world and it is of Satan. Jesus says this himself in Matthew 6:24. You cannot serve two masters. For why? You'll be devoted to one, and the other one you will despise. You cannot serve both. So the object of our love cannot be that of the world. Any object or any love that is pointed to and directed to or devoted to the world and the systems of the world, it is not love that is correct. It is a sinful love. Another thing I want to address in this is notice that it says, do not love the world. It does not say do not participate in. That should be something that's accompanied with, but it says do not love. You can love something without participating in it. You can have love for something that is wrong in your heart, but never participate in it. There might be something that stops you. Could be the legalism of their religion that you are trying to. You're trying to live a more moral life. Maybe you're scared of the consequences that can it, but your every fiber of your being loves that world, loves that part of it. You can love something but not participate in it. This is what Jesus is doing on the Sermon on the Mount with the Ten Commandments. He's taking it from the participation of it. Do you do these things? But I tell you that you've heard this, but it's a love issue. It's an attitude issue. It's in your heart that he brings it to. Even if you look upon a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. Did you participate in that adultery? No. But did you love it in your heart? Yes. That's what he says to the rich young ruler. I've done everything perfectly. I participated in the commandments perfectly. Go sell everything that you have and give to the poor and come back. I can't do that. There was a love part of it. The attitude of it was different. He loved the world still more. His love was devoted to the world more than it was devoted to God. And that is a love that is sinful. And that devotion leads then to the next D that we talked about, and is that leads to the wrong direction of our love. We see that in verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride is not from the Father. It goes from the object or what we are devoted to and then brings to the direct chasing of. The direction of our love is directed in the wrong way, and it's directed by the wrong things. It's going in the wrong direction. We see in this two eternal sins, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Those things we can hide. Those things we know. Those things are things that we struggle with in our own heart that maybe people don't know about. We can kind of eternalize them and deal with them or let them reign in us. But eventually they come into that external one, the boastful pride of life. The lust of the flesh is, of course, the sinful nature that we have on us. As the hymn goes, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. It is a flesh that wants what it wants and is directed into the incorrect things. Galatians 5:17 says that the flesh sets itself against the spirit, and it's a battle, a constant battle. Some lose that battle and stay in the lust of the flesh. We as Christians are called to battle it with the spirit. And in Galatians 5, it gives us some of the things that the lust of the flesh looks like. Galatians 5, starting in verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, enviness, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The lust of the flesh wants these things, and it wants it now, and it directs those who are loving the world in the wrong direction. And it leads to the second lust that we see, the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes is directing what the flesh wants. The flesh doesn't know what it wants unless the eyes are looking upon it. As Jesus says in Matthew 6:22, the eyes is a lamp of the body. If the eyes are healthy, the whole body will be light. But if the eyes are unhealthy, the whole body will be darkness. And in Proverbs 27:20, it says the nature of the human eyes are never content. That what we look at, what we put in front of us, and what the world system has put in front of our eyes is to bring us to that devotion to the world, is to entice the lust of the flesh to act upon what we see. This is why Jesus took such a strong stance in Matthew 5:29, where he says, if the eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Paul follows that same urgency in 1 Corinthians 9:27, where he says, I discipline my body. I make it my slave. There's an urgency, a get rid of it. For it is better to go in without an eye or a hand into the heaven than it is to walk into hell with all those things attached. He's not talking about actually plucking your eye out or cutting your hand off, as most of us know, but what he's saying is get rid of the thing that's in front of you that's causing you to stumble. Get rid of it. Run from it. Detach yourself from it. Separate from it. It might mean leaving a situation that you normally find yourself in. It might mean stop going to that place that causes you to stumble. It might mean getting some new friends. It might mean unsubscribing from magazines or YouTube channels or certain things of that nature. It might mean separate yourself from your phones or your computer if it's causing you to stumble, causing you to look at images or videos that are not there for your eyes to see. It leads you to destruction. Do not allow it. Remove yourself from it. That's the pornography side of it, but some people spend way too much time on their phones, on social media. The young generation seems to be walking around like this. They love the world. They love what social media and Facebook and Twitter and all those things can bring to them. Their devotion is directed in the wrong way. And he says, separate yourself from it. If you have to put it in a drawer and lock the drawer and give it to somebody else, do it. For it's better to go into heaven without that than it is to go into hell with it still in front of your face. But some things are good and we can love things. I love disc golf. I love the Pittsburgh Steelers. But if disc golf or the Pittsburghs, I love my family. But if those things start becoming more of a priority and more a devotion than I have to God, if it's something that is on my mind day and night where I go to bed thinking about disc golf and I wake up thinking about disc golf or the Steelers or whatever it is, if I think of those things and it's constant in my life and it's changing my attitude with the way that it's going, or it causes me to sin or to stumble, I'm working that with my kids, they get some video game time, and at times they get very frustrated with the game that they're playing, and we always say, the things that God's given us, yes, there are to enjoy, but if it causes us to stumble, time to turn it off. Time to walk away. Football was this for me just a few years back. Loved watching the Steelers. My whole attitude would change depending on if they won or not. It was affecting my family. It was affecting my walk with God, as I would just be upset on Sunday nights over something that had no control in my life. Like, it didn't change my life whatsoever. When the Steelers won the Super Bowl, it was fun to, like, yay, but it didn't literally give me nothing. I gained nothing from it, but it changed my attitude. And so for 1 year, I stopped. I just stopped watching it. I had to separate myself from it because I was becoming a love that was starting to grow into a sinful love of the world and not devoted, and I had to have God rein me back in to that. We can do this with our kids, with our spouse. Yes, we are to love our spouse and love our kids and to do it well, but they can become an idol even in our lives, and we are to watch that. Those are the two eternal ones, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, but eventually those can grow into then the outward or the external of the boastful of pride. This is the outward. This is those then who are going to label themselves as the hero. They're going to be the most important. They're the most important in their life. They're going to exaggerate their pride and their accomplishment. Their goal in life is their ultimate happiness, regardless of how they got there, regardless of who it hurts. Their love is devoted to the world, devoted to themselves, and is directed by their own prideful accomplishments, their prideful boastfulness. It is one that is directed by they follow suit of the lusts of their eyes. They allow their flesh to participate in it. And then outwardly now they are walking pridefully and boastfully in that love of the world. It produces the wrong fruits. And the world knows this. The devil knows these things are in our heart, and he knows that they're powerful. He knows that the lust of our eyes and the lust of our flesh and the system that he's put in place appeals to it, does it not? Everything that we see tries to turn us away and take us. The ideology and the things and the design of the world is to pull us and entice us towards that sin, to generate that sin and that lustful eyes and the lustful flesh. It is to take things that God has given us as a blessing and then pervert it into false love. We see it in advertising. We see it in the commercials, in shows, in movies. You can't even watch a kid's movie anymore. There's no such thing as kids' movies anymore. Media, businesses, they all follow the world system now to appeal to the flesh and the eyes of the pride. This is love that God hates. And we are to feel the same way about it. And not because we hate it, just to hate it, but it's a righteous hate. It is a loving hate because of where it leads, which leads us to the last D, which we see in verse 17. Love that is incorrect or love that is false is a love that is devoted to and directed by the wrong things, which leads to destruction. We see this in verse 17. The world is passing away, and also its lust. Lust, plural. Lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes. We know that the world is falling away. We know that this is just something that looks good. It's enticing. The devil knows what he's doing. He's not going to make sin some egregious thing that says, like, look, you're going to get in so much trouble and you're going to feel icky about it. That's not how he presents it. He knows what he's doing. It looks so good. It looks so loving. It looks like what you want to do. It's masked as good. It's masked as something that is love. It will feel good and look good. And hey, maybe you might even get away with it for a while. There's plenty of people that live their best life now that are doing whatever they want and no regards to God and what His Word says or what He loves. They're just boastful in it. They walk in it. And Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He presents it as something so good and so perfect and so enticing. As June approaches, there's going to be a group within this world system that are going to get parades. There's going to be times where people are going to honor them and they're going to be on the forefront of businesses and on your commercials. There's going to be a section just for them in stores. Yet the Bible says it leads to destruction. It leads to destruction. Turn with me to Romans 1:18. This is Paul writing in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. The path that leads to destruction, they're not going to be able to say at the end, I was deceived. I didn't know. It says right here, there is no excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and the birds and the four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in their lust and in their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned their natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper, being filled with the unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give the hearty approval to those who practice them. It leads to ultimate destruction. Looks so good. And they're doing exactly what they want to do. They're thinking that they're living their best life now, but it says that it's foolish living. It's a temporal thing. It is not going to last forever, and it leads to death and destruction. They better be living their best life now, because their eternal life is not going to be their best life now. Now, one thing I do want to say is that we as Christians cannot be choosy with this. It is easy to call out certain things, certain wrong loves, like I just did with the June stuff that's coming. When it comes to same-sex marriage, transgenderism, abortion, just to name some of the big ones that are evident and in our faces today. That is love that is incorrect. That is love that God hates. It's clear. But we can't just sit there and say those and bang the drum on those, but then not deal with sex before marriage. Not deal with living with one another before marriage. Or what we read in Malachi, that he hates divorce in the wrong way. We can't be picking and choosing which love when it all falls under that umbrella. We should have that same frustrating and that feeling that it's sin and it needs to be changed and corrected and repented of. So how do we avoid falling into loving the world? Because as you can see, we have the flesh on us. We're born in the flesh. We all have the tendency to look at or to prone to wander. And pride is something that's hard to control. How do we live out so we do not devote ourselves and to the world? We see it in verse 17 at the end of the verse. The world is passing away, and also its lust. It's leading to destruction. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Does the will of God lives forever. In stark contrast to those that are devoted to and directed by the wrong things that lead to destruction, in order to avoid that, our love needs to be devoted to the right object, Christ. It needs to be directed by the right things, the Holy Spirit. It needs to be led to the right thing, eternal life. I like what Vodi Bakum said about this topic. He said, it is not as if God is saying, look at all the good stuff that I want to keep from you. Yes, it looks good. Yes, they say it may even feel good, but it will lead to your destruction. I love you. Abide in me so that you do not perish. Is this exactly what we see Adam and Eve fall into? Instead of focusing on and being devoted to and keeping their eyes and the direction of their eyes on the things that God has done for them, the beautiful garden that they get to walk in, the relationship they have with the holy, righteous, perfect God is not severed. They get to walk with Him in the Garden of Eden. There's that perfect unity between them. And yet the devil comes in and what? Creates a system, an ideology, a doubt in their mind and says, hey, take your eyes off of that. Don't be devoted to that. Be devoted to the one thing that He said no to. Let that direct your eyes. Let that direct your emotions. He's just doing it because He doesn't want you to be like Him. He's just doing it so you don't because then you'll be just like him and you'll know good and evil. And he took their attentions. He created a system that took Eve's attention away from everything that God has done for them. Their devotion of God was removed and their devotion to then the evil one as they ate of the fruit. The devil's good at tricking us in the same way. And he's tricked the world in the same way. And he originated this, did he not? For he had the eyes for God's throne. He took his eyes off of what everything was around him and devoted it himself to himself and said, I want to be where God is. And he fell. And then as he fell, he tricked Adam and Eve. And now he's tricking millions of people, billions of people, in the same thing that tripped him up. We are to not love the world, but to love God, be devoted and directed to him. I can already hear certain friends and family who are not saved saying, this is not very loving, Pastor. We are to love one another. To say that God hates these things is not very loving. And it's cool that you don't love the world, but what about the people who do? It's not loving for them when you say those things. My argument is that is the most loving thing that we could do is to stop someone who's on a path down to destruction. On Friday night, we were having a bonfire at our house. My kids have just recently picked up the love for watching things burn, I've noticed. And so every Friday night, we go to Walmart, we get some marshmallows, and we've been having a bonfire recent. My kids were playing at the park, like the little playground thing we have in our backyard, and there's the fire pit, and then myself and Kelsey are on the other side of the fire pit. And all of our three-year-old wants some marshmallows that are over by us. And her brothers are chasing her from behind the park, or the little swing set thing. And she's running directly towards the fire, laughing. She's doing exactly what she wants. She's having a great time. Her brothers are chasing her. She's not preoccupied with anything else that's going around. She's doing exactly what she wants to do, running directly towards the fire pit. Would I be a loving father just to let her do what she wants to do and run directly into that fire? No. Instead, what do? You stand up. You say with an urgent but yet stern voice, stop. Do not. Turn the other direction. Focus something on something else. Or I might even jump in and step in if it gets too close. The most loving thing we can do is stop people that are down a path of destruction and say, don't go that way. It leads to your death. It leads to destruction. Just as we would do if a kid was running towards a fire or towards the road where cars are coming. There's a sternness. There's an urgency to tell them to stop. And it's not out of hatred to them. It's out of love for them. We don't want to see them perish. But we have to do this. That passion of which we say no, that passion of which we say stop, that passion of which we say do not go that way, has to be grounded in compassion. For guess what? You too were that little kid that was running to a fire before. You too were that kid that was running to that road. You too were down the road of destruction. But it says that we need to turn ourselves and have compassion on those and share that love with it. That means that in return, they might hate you. They might persecute you. And persecution can look different at different times and for different people. Persecution might mean losing friends, family members, getting badmouthed or mocked at family events, getting laughed at when you're not there. There's some easy persecutions that we can kind of hopefully brush off. But there's some that lead to imprisonment. There's nations where you can't preach the gospel on the streets anymore. Just in Canada alone, just for having churches, many pastors were put in prison for a few weeks, months even, for having church. And many times it can lead to your death. But I want you to know this. Don't take it personal. Don't internalize it as if they hate you. They don't hate you. They hate who you look like. They hate Christ. We're going to close with this in John 15. John 15, starting in verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you and love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Don't take it personal. They hate Christ. They hate what you stand for. They hate who lives inside of you. They hate Christ. And in those moments of persecution, we are to rest on the words that he said, I have, what, chosen you out of the world. Rest in that as you share the gospel. Rest in that as you compassionately and lovingly tell people to stop and turn from their ways, turn from the love of the world, and turn to loving God instead. Rest in that when the persecution comes. Rest in that when the fire gets hot and they begin to hate and yell and lose friends. Rest in the fact that he has chosen you out of the world. Rest in that, and do not love the world. Love God. Let's pray. Lord, it is amazing that something that can be written 2,000 years ago is still as if it is just brand new today. Lord, as we look upon the landscape of the world today, it is directly in our face. The systems and the ideology of Satan has run its course, has run its muck on the world. We have so many things in place to turn us and entice us away from the things of which you have given us. But Lord, we pray, Lord, that we can walk and abide in you, be guided by the Holy Spirit, and through the power of your word, to not love the world. Lord, that we wouldn't fall into the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. We would not fall into our prideful and our boastfulness that it's so easy to do at times. Lord, help us to be devoted and directed towards you. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that we would have a compassion on those and a love for those who are in the world still, who are loving the world still, and might be blatantly loving the world, but Lord, help us to have compassion and love for them, to call them to stop, to show them truth. Lord, give us courage and a boldness to do that. And in the same sense, Lord, help us to rest on the fact, Lord, that you have called us, you have chosen us out of this world. And that no matter what we go through, we can keep our eyes devoted to you. Be with us this week. Help us to examine our hearts, and if there's anything that we love that is in this world, help us to examine it and put it away and to take it away and to take it off, to separate ourselves from it. And Lord, help us to look with open eyes to the people around us, Lord, in ways to love them, but love them correctly as you have called us. In Jesus' name, amen.